You can open up your Bibles to James. And now is as good a time as ever to ask you the question, why should you rejoice in trials? Because trials strengthen your faith, but only if you pray to God in them for wisdom. Wisdom helps you think eternally. Wisdom looks forward to the crown. Wisdom knows that temptation comes from your heart. And wisdom trusts everything that comes from God. Some of you know my actions better than me. It's making me second guess myself. How do I know, though, that my faith is true? Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God's word is my mirror. True faith helps the weak, controls the mouth, and turns away from the world. Don't show personal favoritism. Love for others keeps God's law. Apparently I'm fading here. Roots without fruits are kaputs. The tongue is a small part of the body, but has great power. It is like a spark that starts a forest fire. It is like the bit in a horse's mouth. It is like the rudder that steers a ship. It is like deadly poison. But what comes out of your mouth comes really from your heart. Is your faith true faith from above or phony faith from below? Why do you fight? Because of what you want. Because of envy. Because you want to be friends with the world. Because you are proud against God. How can you be humble? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then you remember, the one I can never remember. Stop slandering. Slander ignores the Savior. How can I persevere? Persevere through humility. Don't be proud about the future. Life is a vapor. If the Lord wills, we will live. Come now, you rich. Your judgment is coming. And then I'll show you the ones we're going to do today. Persevere like a farmer waiting for the harvest. Don't be a groaner. Our judge is listening. Persevere like the prophets. Prophets project. Persevere like Job. Miserable guy. Waiting for God's mercy and compassion. Persevere. Oh, wait, sorry. Apparently this is old. There it is. Keep your word. Our judge is coming. All right, I'll do that last part one more time. Ready? Let's do it. How can I persevere? Persevere through humility. Don't be proud about the future. Life is a vapor. If the Lord wills, we will live. Come now, you rich. Your judgment is coming. Persevere like a farmer waits for the harvest. Don't be a groaner. Our judge is listening. Persevere like the prophets. Persevere like Job, waiting for God's mercy and compassion. Keep your word. our judge is coming. All right, let's read our passage for tonight, and you'll see what in the world we're talking about. We're starting in James 5, verse 7. It says this, Therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers. Do not groan against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You probably see here, this passage begins with a therefore, which means it's making a kind of a conclusion, so to speak. It's responding to what he has just written about the rich and the condemnation that are coming on the unbelieving rich. You remember that from last week. And in contrast to them, or because of them, because of their evil that perhaps they are inflicting on the very readers of James, he says, therefore, because you know his judgment is coming, you be patient, brothers. So now he starts talking to brothers again. And notice also a few other themes. The Lord's return is a prominent theme in here. Almost every verse talks about judgment or the Lord coming. Notice also the pesky mouth comes into play again. Verse 9 and then verse 12 talks about our speech. Once again, this is a huge theme in James. Once again, the speech, our mouth, our words show our faith first. But notice particularly the repetition of the words patience and perseverance. This is where the whole theme comes from. How can we persevere? Remember, perseverance is the proof of your faith. How do you know your faith is real? Well, you evaluate it based on these tests, as we have been talking about. But also, the ultimate test seems to be perseverance. Do you persevere in doing good? Perseverance, that word in 11 and 12, or particularly, 11, perseverance refers to this stick-to-itness. You continue doing something even when it's difficult or painful or hard. That's perseverance. And patience refers more to restraint from anger. You don't respond with anger. You don't respond with retaliation when difficulties is happening. And so these words are interconnected, but one perhaps you could suggest is patience is more connected to how you respond to difficult people, and perseverance you could suggest is how you respond to difficult circumstances. But that's not a fast, an easy definition. That can be flexible. But patience here is to have restraint, to resist retaliation. You stay put and hold fast in a situation, in a relationship, even when you want to run away. Patience means you have a long nose. Hebrews would think about this way. It means your nose is slow to anger, meaning it is slow to fully get red because it's so long. Yeah, that's whatever. You know, that's what being patient means. I have a long fuse. It takes a long time to explode because my nose is long. Patience, though, as we see here, is the proof of genuine faith. And that means patience is of incredible value. I want to just talk to you a few minutes just about patience as the proof of faith. I would suggest to you, just as introduction, before we even get into our passage, that patience is really important on the 6 points I'm just going to quickly make here. This is just introductory, but just to kind of think about patience. Patience is proof you've been with and you know God. Patience is proof you've been with and you know God. Psalm 103, verse 8 says this, that God, our God, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Is abounding in steadfast kindness. How do you know that you know this God? Because you are patient, because he has been patient with you. Patience is proof that you know and have been near God. You could think of that slave in Matthew 18 who had his master be patient with him upon his request and forgave all of his debt. But then he would not in turn show the same patience to his fellow slave that owed him lesser debt, right? That slave did not know his master, did not appreciate what his master had done for him. That slave had not been with his master or loved his master at all. Patience is proof that you've been with and you know God. A second idea for patience is it's proof that the Holy Spirit indwells, controls, and is transforming you. Patience is proof of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And not just his presence, but his dominion, his control. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Colossians 1:11 says that we are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's God's might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, right? We need to be strengthened for good works, but that strength comes from the Holy Spirit himself. I would say to you, then there's no true spiritual patience without the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And there can be no great endurance in your life without dependence, active dependence on the Holy Spirit. It is proof that the Holy Spirit indwells, controls, and transforms you. Furthermore, patience is proof that the Word of God is believed by you. If you believe God's Word, it will bear fruit in patience. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." And then he goes on in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice, the Spirit strengthens us, but through the Word of God. It's proof that you believe the Word of God. When you are patient in your circumstances and when you're patient with other people around you, it is evidence that you believe what God has spoken. But furthermore, patience is proof you long and love Christ's coming. When you are patient, it's a proof that you are anxiously looking, fixing your eyes on the coming of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "We are laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and we are running with endurance the race that is set before us, because," verse 2, "we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Patience is evidence that you are looking forward to Christ's coming. And that's where your treasure is. That's what you're looking forward to. In other words, everything we lay aside in this life, we lay aside because we're seeking after Jesus. We are loving his appearing. But patience, furthermore, is proof that you possess true and spiritual wisdom. Patience is proof that you possess true and spiritual wisdom. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's insight makes him slow to anger, and it is his honor to overlook a transgression." Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly." Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city." And remember, the big question of James right there in the end of chapter 3 is your faith true faith from above? Is your wisdom true faith from above, or is it phony wisdom from below? And I would suggest to you, James uses faith and wisdom interchangeably. So therefore, it's proof also that you have genuine faith. Patience is proof of genuineness of faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, or Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. When Paul pointed to evidences of genuine marks of salvation, one of them was steadfastness of hope. And then, of course, Abraham, the father of faith, the kind of the marker, the definition, the illustration of faith, was talked about this way in Hebrews 6:15. Abraham, having patiently waited, he obtained the promises. Genuine faith is proved by patience, but it's proof of all these other things too. It's proof that you know God, that you've been with God. It's proof that you have the Spirit indwelling you, empowering you in that patience. It's proof that you believe God's word. It's proof that you are longing and looking forward to Christ's coming, and it's proof that you possess true spiritual wisdom, and therefore it's proof that you have true, genuine faith. Perseverance. Perseverance proves your faith. And if patience is that proof, how can we pursue it? What are the practices of true spiritual patience? Well, James gives us some guidance here. I would submit to you that we're just looking here at descriptions of patience and as it parallels into perseverance. This is what true spiritual patience looks like. It strengthens your heart. It sobers your speech. It sits with godly examples, and it sets its fuse after God's judgment. We'll get into those eventually. Let's start with the first one. True spiritual patience strengthens your heart. Patience is required for anyone who wants to do anything of spiritual value. You must have patience, whether it is reaping the rewards of obedience in this life that requires patience, or if it is waiting for Christ's coming and putting your kingdom or treasure in that kingdom, that requires patience. But patience is required for anyone who wants to do anything of spiritual value. And we see this illustration first and foremost in this farmer, James says. Behold the farmer, the picture of patience. It is a picture. A farmer is a picture of delayed gratification, right? If you have a problem with patience, you shouldn't be a farmer. A farmer has to delay his gratification, and that is an activity of patience. If you have a problem with patience, don't be a farmer, James is saying, but for that same reason, don't be a Christian. If you have a problem with patience, you can't be a Christian. A Christian is very much like a farmer who pursues delayed gratification. But notice also it is dependent gratification. Not only is it delayed, but it's also dependent. Notice this farmer is waiting for the harvest, but this harvest depends on two things to happen. He waits, it says, verse 7, for the precious soup, fruit of the soil, the soup of the soil. But he has to be patient about it. It requires first that it receives the early and late rains. Now, many of you probably are not farmers, and all of you are not farmers in the Middle East. At least I don't think so. But it was critical that a soil received both of these two rainfalls. The first rainfall would happen in the fall, and it would kind of soften up the ground for the seeds to germinate and grow. And then the second rainfall would happen right before the harvest, and that would announce that it was time to harvest the grain. But the farmer depended on both of these, otherwise he would have no crop. The harder the rain, the better the crop. I always think of, you know those bad winds we get? Bad rains and winds we get right before like the weather changes? It's always in the fall, right before the hoedown, right after it, right? That's kind of the same thing, right? We wait for the weather to turn, for the rain to show us when the time has come. But notice, this is dependent. Your faith, your fruit is dependent on the generosity of the rain. If it doesn't rain, your patience is no good. You could have all the delayed gratification skill in the world, but it doesn't matter if there's no rain. But notice also, the farmer is a picture of determined gratification. A farmer, I would suggest to you, although it's not totally clarified to us here, a farmer does more than just throw seeds in the ground and wait, although that is the primary emphasis of Scripture when it talks about farmers, right? You do nothing to grow the seed of God's word. That's what we see again and again. But the picture of a farmer is also the picture of someone who must work. While they wait, they must work the fields in order to keep weeds away, keep robbers away, keep creatures away, right? Not only do you have to have delayed gratification to be a farmer, not only do you have to depend on the generosity of the rain to be a farmer, but you also have to be determined. You have to be faithful to be a farmer. You have to put in a whole lot of work. And so what is required of a farmer to be so patient? He must be strong. He must strengthen his heart for the work. Otherwise, he will give up. Notice, critical to patience is strengthen your hearts, verse 8, right? You too, be patient. Same verb tense, strengthen your hearts. It's almost like parallel statements. Being patient is the same thing as strengthening your heart. So notice the importance here. Patience is a personal, a deliberate strengthening. It's a resolve from within. It's a fixedness of yourself. I am determining to pursue the fruits that I cannot see right now. I am determining to do this. I am strengthening my heart, looking ahead to the reward. Notice also, and I think it's important to say this, patience isn't a passive thing, is it? Patience isn't like a personality thing, right? Oh, you're just a more patient person. No, patience is a very active thing, isn't it? You have to be actively strengthening your heart for patience, don't you? If you're not actively strengthening your heart, you're not going to have patience, true patience. You're going to give up. To be patient is to be strong within, is to be intentional with your thoughts within, is to be purposeful with your time within. Patience is very active. But notice the strength. Notice the strength. The strength is dependent, yes, but it's also dependent in its strength. It's just an interesting thought. The early and latter rains in the Bible are always referring to God's generosity. Trust me, he says, God says, trust me. Trust me, Israel, if you obey me, I will send your early and later rains. It's almost as if saying, if you disobey me, you will not receive your rains, and your land will be famished, and you will have no crops. Matter of fact, we see that again and again and again in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is without rain, and therefore they are starving. So notice, even though this is dependent, it is dependent ultimately on the character of God. That is what James is trying to say here. You are like a farmer who is dependent, but you're dependent on God, his goodness, his provision. That is what true patience is. It's looking to God to provide what you need as you live according to his promises. And of course, then we'd also see that true spiritual patience requires a strengthening from within, and this strength can only come from without, outside of us. Colossians, I referred to it earlier, but Paul hears of the Colossians and their obedience, and he prays for them. Colossians 1 verse 9, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the fruit of knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. And how does this happen? Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Right? True patience requires a strengthening from within, but that strength is dependent on the strength of the Spirit within. That is patience. It is true spiritual patience strengthens your heart, and the strength is from the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about a description of true spiritual patience. Not only is it something that strengthens your heart, but it sobers your speech. And once again, in James, we see this pesky topic of speech again. And if you're convicted about your speech by going through James, that's the point. James wants you to be very troubled about loose and unloving speech in your life, because that is evidence of no faith, dead faith, weak faith, phony faith. When your speech doesn't matter to you, it means that God and what he has done doesn't matter to you. If you do not care about your speech, it is a very good thing to take your mouth very seriously. And that is James's point. And you'll notice here in verse 9, he talks about groaning, and then in verse 12, he talks about swearing. Once again, these two things are critical for patience and perseverance. If you do not control your speech, if you're not sobered by the power of your speech, you will not persevere well. First off, notice this, don't be a groaner, he says, a groaner. What's a groaner? It's someone who is easily frustrated. It's someone who is often complaining about everyone and everything else around them. If you finish this sentence with anybody else's name than yourself, then you probably are going to be a groaner. My biggest problem is blank. If something else or someone else is your biggest problem, you will be tempted to groan about them. Whether it's out loud to someone near you or it's in your own heart, you will groan. They are the cause of all of my problems. I like Chris Johnson's illustration he used last summer at summer camp. Maybe some of you remembered it. He talked about that troubling person in his life growing up. His name was Mr. Harper. And he was so frustrated by Mr. Harper, constantly causing all of his problems. And then his dad wisely said, Chris, if you do not learn to deal with the Mr. Harpers in your life, God will keep giving you more and more Mr. Harpers. Because God is after the sanctification of your heart. And groaning reflects a poor response to problems and difficult people. And groaning does not help you persevere. Matter of fact, if you think about this, the groaner is actually a judge, right? A groaner is a judge. If your groaning leads you to talk poorly about others, then you are, by definition, according to James 4:11, a judge. Do not slander, James tells us in 4:11, right? For the brother who slanders his brother judges his brother. You who are groaning are acting as though you are the judge of your brothers. Matter of fact, you're someone who likes to magnify everybody else's faults and minimize your own. You are someone who doesn't often look to Christ's return. You are a groaner. You're acting like a judge. But notice also the warning here. You're going to be someone, if you're a groaner, who is not only unable to persevere very easily because you're constantly groaning, being slowed down by groaning, but you'll be unable to help others because you'll have no heart for others. You'll also be hindered in your own good work, and we even see here you will receive some sort of a discipline or a judgment. If you're a groaner, you will not look forward to Christ's coming. Why? Because Christ's coming just means disappointment. If you are a groaner, notice also what it says in chapter 2, verse 13, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. You do not have anything to look forward to if you are a groaner. But notice also James warns, don't also be a swearer. Now, he's not talking about somebody who likes to use colorful speech or four-letter words. He is talking about Jews who like to make big promises by swearing on something impressive. I swear by that temple over there that I will do this. I swear by the gold in the temple that I will do this. I swear by the high priest that I will do this. Matthew 5:34-35 seems to suggest they were using anything that was impressive other than God himself. And it seems as though the point was because they didn't want to be held to that much accountability. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but people who have to back up their speech and their promises with all of these extra promises, people who have to talk a lot to convince you that they're actually telling you the truth, aren't trustworthy, right? Matter of fact, that's probably what these Jews were doing as well. They didn't keep their word at times because they said, it's just the gold in the temple. It's just the high priest. He'll be dead in a few years. They weren't taking their words very seriously. As a matter of fact, because they weren't taking their words very seriously, they were just heaping on more judgment. They were having to swear by all of these great things, and therefore their words were meaningless. But notice what James is pretty much saying here. Don't be a swearer because it hinders your perseverance, it hinders your patience. The person who endures, the person with spiritual patience, is someone who is reliable in the smallest things. Someone who says yes, and it means yes. Somebody who says no, and it means no. It's someone who is able to say no to things because I want to be faithful. And it's someone who doesn't just say yes to everything to please everyone, but to say yes simply to the necessary things because they are performing for an audience of one, and that's God. But you know how much you care about God by how seriously you take your speech. God holds you accountable for every careless word, we're told. So don't be a swearer. Simply be a man of your word. And this perhaps fits into the bigger argument that James is trying to make about being double-minded, acting like the world. A double-minded person is not simple. A double-minded person doesn't have character. A worldly person is slippery with their commitments. But a Christian, because they serve God who sees all and hears all, they are faithful, even in the smallest things. And maybe you'll notice here, verse 12, it almost feels like it begins a new section, right? But above all, my brothers. Matter of fact, some people suggest this is kind of beginning the end of James, and I kind of slide that way too, although I do find it to be connected back to the section we're in. That's why I'm kind of dealing with it right now. Either way, James is making a lot of emphasis. Above all, don't swear. I can think of lots of things that seem more significant, but once again, this is going back to that basic idea that James is saying. Are you double-minded? Are you slippery? Is your faith not full of works? Do you not do what you say? True spiritual patience is patient because it's sobered by its speech. And it's not double-minded, therefore. Let's talk about another one. True spiritual patience sits with godly examples. True spiritual patience sits with godly examples. This is part of the reason why you should read Scripture, right? Scripture's examples are good for you, as we already read in Romans 15, 4 and 13. They give you hope, they give you encouragement, but when you sit with godly examples, even when you sit with godly examples from Scripture, it has a good effect on you and your faith, and it causes you to persevere. I mean, we could just think about this. So there's great encouragement to be found in sitting long with the godly examples in Scriptures. There's great encouragement. You know, I'm not alone. I'm not an idiot. Right? It's nice to know that other people followed God as well. It's nice to know that other people were in my same situation as well. You gain great encouragement from the examples of Scripture. I would say you also gain great clarification. This is not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Abraham. It wasn't easy for Jacob. It wasn't easy for Peter. It wasn't easy for Paul. This is clarifying. I'm not expecting a bed of roses. I'm not expecting easy faith, easy believism. I'm expecting a master who demands, but also a master who provides. This is clarifying. But also from godly examples, you also find great edification. Their love for Jesus and for God actually fuels and ignites my own. Don't you feel that when you read good examples? From the Bible or outside of the Bible, it fuels our love and affection for Christ because they love him too. But it also is good for correction, I would say. Godly examples are good for correction. They weren't perfect either, you can say, and look at how they suffered for it. I don't want to suffer, therefore, correct. Godly examples are incredibly helpful. And he who sits with godly examples will show forth patience in his life. But let's just look at the two godly examples we see here in verse 10 and in verse 11. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look at this. Patience is required for those who will believe God's word. Patience is required for those who want to speak God's word, believe God's word, hope in God's word. You need patience, and to sit with the prophets is very helpful to you. Prophets are referring to probably all of the prophets in the Old Testament. And there's not a prophet in the Old Testament who didn't struggle and face persecution and insults because they held out God's word, is there? Just thinking about prophets, Jeremiah was beaten. Jeremiah was bound in stocks. Jeremiah was locked in houses. Jeremiah was shipped off to Egypt. Jeremiah was treated like the enemy. Jeremiah was told he was the enemy and the conspirator, Jeremiah was lowered down into a deep, deep pit, and he sunk in deep, deep mud. Jeremiah had a miserable existence in a worldly sense, and all because he believed God's word. But while he was suffering, I love it where he says, but God's word was in my heart like a burning fire, and I cannot be rid of it. If you believe God's word, be prepared to suffer. But following and believing God's word will, count on it, put you upstream, going upstream against the culture that's all going downstream. Everybody will be wondering why you don't follow them, and that is why sitting with the godly examples given to us in Scripture primarily is helpful. Behold, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. But notice also, verse 11, behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I would say patience is required to believe in God's word, but patience is also required to hope and trust in God's ends. Because life is difficult, life is hard, life is painful. Matter of fact, the choice of Job here is a little bit odd. And maybe that's why James doesn't say patience, because there are times where Job doesn't feel so patient. But he did persevere. And perhaps that is the helpful part of Job. He shows us real patience. Real patience struggles to remain strong. Real perseverance struggles to trust, but it still demonstrates trust in God's ends. The question is, are you struggling or not? Is your trust in God's word? Is your trust in God's ends? Is your trust in what God is bringing about through the difficulties in your life causing a struggle? Are you struggling to trust? Because that is the mark of believing God's word. But true patience will ultimately trust in God. And that, once again, is the blessed thing of our hope. True patience can trust in everything that comes from God, because going back to chapter 1, everything that comes from God is trustworthy. And if God is in control of everything in your life, you can be patient. And notice even here what James says. You should be patient because you should trust in the outcome of the Lord's dealings. This is not just how the Lord deals with Job. This is how the Lord deals with all of his people, with an outcome in mind, an aim that he is focused on. And notice the outcome, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The big lesson of Job, the big lesson of Job, to go back over it again, is, hey, you don't need big explanations to your problems. You need a big view of God and big worship of God to persevere your problems. You need to know that God is up to something that you do not understand, and you can trust him even though you do not understand all that he's up to. And that is where the perseverance of Job comes from. And actually, I would suggest to you that is the ultimate kindness of God. God said, Job, my man is worthy of being drawn closer to me and seeing my kindness, seeing my mercy on display. But that is the end. God wants to sanctify us and grow us in our view of him. And that, my friends, is mercy. That, my friends, is compassion. That is the end for which God is doing everything that's difficult in our lives. But notice this, true patience sits with godly examples. Who are your friends? Who are you sitting with? Where do you go when you're saying, hey, how should I feel when I feel this way? Do you go to godly examples? Or do you go to examples that will lead you to hate God, doubt God? You need to go to Scripture and interpret the events accordingly. But notice, finally, true patience sets its fuse to God's judgment. This is a strange one to maybe unpack in your mind, so I'll unpack it. True patience sets its fuse to God's judgment. In other words, true patience has a fuse. In other words, true patience has an end. True patience isn't unending. It is not true spiritual patience to be indifferent towards all of the wrong, all of the injustices, all of the sins in the world. That is not true spiritual patience. That is indifference. True spiritual patience says, I am going to set my timer for God's handling of this situation. True patience is saying, I am going to trust everything that God is up to, and God will handle this. True patience has a long nose, but that long nose is looking for God's judgment. The true patience is not saying, I'm going to settle this if this person doesn't do this by such and such a date. That's not true spiritual patience. True spiritual patience is, I am going to ultimately trust in God to do this. True patience has a timer set, but it's not your timetables, it's God's. True patience comes also from hoping, I would say, and praying for God's judgment, right? This is where we see these psalms that make us so uncomfortable. These are actually psalms of incredible patience and perseverance. God, this is happening to me. Do not forget their sin. Do not forget their evil. Handle it in your time. If you do not go to God in prayer, you cannot be patient, and you will lose your patience because it will all depend on how you respond. But true patience sets its views on God's judgment. This is how the godly respond. The only way you can persevere then is to persevere all of the evil done against you with a trust that God will take care of this in his time. And persevere all of the evil that you want to do with the knowledge that God is coming in his time and you want to be ready when he comes, to answer him for how you responded to the difficulties of his kindness that he gave you. So there you go. True spiritual patience strengthens your heart, or it's strengthened in the heart. It's sober in your speech, and it sits with godly examples, and it sets its views according to God's judgment. That's what we see here in James. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this moment where we get to open your word and understand our life better. Help us to be people of patience, and to prove our faith through our patience. Help us not to solve all of our problems in our strength and in our wisdom, but to go to you and to trust in you for your strength and your wisdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.